If you go out and you look at your fruit trees, how do you know what kind of tree it is? In the winter, you might not know, right? They kind of look dead sometimes. I think this is that one, but it could be this one. I'm not sure. But once they start to fruit, what do you know about the tree? You know what kind of tree it is. Oh, it was an apple, right? We had one planted. We were told it was a lime. Stephanie brought in a piece of fruit. I'm like, it's a lemon. And she's like, it's a lime. It was supposed to be a lime. I'm like, I'm a produce guy. That's a lemon. Because sometimes limes look yellow. So I said, yeah, see the dimple here, right here, this little nail, that's a lemon. She cuts it open. It's a lemon. So, you know by the fruit that it produces. So when we're looking at the characters of a wise person and a foolish person, or a discreet and a tale-bearing, or a diligent or a lazy, we have to look at the fruit. And then that fruit, we should look and say, are there any of those fruits in my life? We should be able to identify in ourselves, and we should be able to identify in others what we see. Because sometimes you need to understand who it is you're dealing with. Sometimes you need to know who the other person is. Everybody you ever going to meet in your life is in the book of Proverbs. The believer and the unbeliever, they're in there. The wise and the foolish, they're in there. The lazy and the hard worker, they're in there. The person who blows everything they got and who doesn't. The one who's going to tell every secret you've ever shared with them, and the one who's discreet and knows how to keep a confidence. It's all in there. And you will find that if you go through these Proverbs, especially with your children, and let them absorb these lessons that God is teaching, it won't be such a shock when somebody's a talebearer. Why did you tell everybody? Because they're a talebearer. That's what they do. And until they repent, that's what they do. So you have to realize who you're dealing with and be able to understand. How do you understand what kind of tree? By the fruit. The fruit reveals. So who is wise and understanding? Let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So hopefully as we go through some verses here today again, we're going to be able to look at this and understand. So I want to introduce you to two people we haven't talked about yet. The righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. You will meet both in your life. You will know both in your life, the righteous and the wicked, because they will be a part of this world until the return of Jesus Christ. We will find they are both living on this planet right now. So what are some of the characteristics of the righteous? Proverbs 15:9, the Lord loves those who follow righteousness. It's a characteristic of the righteous. They love following righteousness. That's what makes them righteous. As for the wicked, their way is an abomination to the Lord. Doesn't like it at all. So if you ever think about people living and what does God think, God says there are people that live in ways that are abomination to God. We should understand that there are things that are abominable to God, things he strongly detests. That's the definition of that word. Proverbs 21:15, for the righteous, it's their joy to do justice. As for the wicked, Proverbs 2:14, they rejoice in doing evil and they delight in perversity. Do you ever see that in someone? A person who rejoices in doing evil and delighting in doing perverse things? There's probably not many of us guys here that didn't see a lot of that, whether in ourselves or in someone else growing up as kids, right? Delighting in things that are not good, that are not right, that are not holy. But a righteous man, it's their joy to do what's just, whether justice to a person, an animal, society, the environment, do what's right, do what's just. Proverbs 12:5, the righteous, their thoughts are right. As for the wicked, the counsels of their heart are deceitful. They're deceiving. So both in Proverbs 12:5. Of the righteous, Proverbs 16:17, their highway is to depart from evil. In other words, when a righteous man comes across evil, he doesn't go to join it. He hightails it away from it, doesn't want anything to do with it. Keeps the righteous man righteous to avoid evil things. But for the wicked, they leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 2:13, a really strong identifying sign. When wickedness is presented, one will leave doing what's right and follow the wickedness. When a righteous man comes across wickedness, he goes the other way, wants nothing to do with it. You will have choices like this in your life all the time. I just had a person I had been interviewing talking about a position, and he was working in another company, and he's like, could I please come to work for you? I don't like what's going on. And one of their biggest clients asked him to take them to a strip joint. They wanted to go to a strip joint. This was part of conducting business. And he didn't want to go. Well, the client, instead of just accepting kind of that, called his boss and said, I want him to take me to this strip joint. And so his boss has called him and said, you need to take this guy. And he said, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. And he said, you need to do it. And so here he is. He's got a choice. And unfortunately, in my opinion, he made the wrong choice. He took the guy to the strip joint. And I said, here's the thing that you have to understand. You will never do that for my company, ever. And chances are, because of that choice, you're not going to get offered anything. Because character says something about what you do in life. If you compromise for money or a client, righteousness, what test did you prove? Do we understand now what it means when we think about we have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus? We need to walk in the righteousness as kings and priests to execute righteousness. We would say, no, we don't do that. And the thing is, we never do that. We cannot call ourselves Christians and go into a place like that. It's inconsistent. So realize that in your life, you're going to have decisions like this. What do you do when you're faced with evil? Do you go in, or do you know the answer? I'm never going in. You need to be willing to stand up and say, I'm never going in to do evil. Absolutely not. Because when I find it, my highway is to depart, to run, to get away. So often life can be just simply walking away from evil, turning away from the place where iniquity is going to be done. And we can corrupt our hearts when we join in those places. And they can happen all over. They can happen in the computer in your house. They can happen in the television that's in your house. They can happen just in anything. So know where you are and who you are, and make your highway a place to depart from evil. Proverbs 15:29 says of the righteous, the Lord hears their prayers. Yay! That's a quality. Did you know that the Lord says it's an abomination? Prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to Him. Proverbs 15:29 says the Lord is far from them. Proverbs 15:8, their prayer is a delight to the Lord for the righteous. Proverbs 15:26, their thoughts are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15:8, their sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Even their prayer is an abomination to the Lord. Did you know that anybody's prayer can be an abomination to the Lord? If when you're doing evil and living in an unrighteous way, and then you're asking God to do it. I've used this example many times, but there's so many people here that I haven't really had a chance to get to know and meet yet. I'm going to tell you anyway. Would you rob a bank and ask God to bless you? Help me, God, steal this money efficiently and effectively. Give me Godspeed as I break in, hold up a gun to somebody's face, and steal money from them. Right? See, that's an abominable prayer, isn't it? God's not going to listen to that prayer. It's going against His very counsel, which is, thou shalt not steal. Right? So understand that if we're going to ask for God to help, let's make sure we're walking in His paths of what His will is when we ask for it. Don't go into debt and then ask God to help you make the payment, because God's counsel would have been, why put yourself in that position in the first place? Don't do that. Right? How do you do things that are ungodly and then you're asking for how to go through them? And this is one of the things in counsel to understand. Am I doing the thing that God told me to first? So put your feet in the Word of God. Stand in His Word. Do the thing He says and then ask Him to bless it. Put your way in the way of God so that they're not an abomination and the sacrifices are not an abomination. Proverbs 10:11, their mouth is a well of life for the righteous. What about the wicked? violence covers his mouth. Proverbs 10, verse 11. As for the righteous, 10:31, speaks wisdom. As for the wicked, Proverbs 2:12, they speak perverse things. Proverbs 6:12 walks with a perverse mouth. Proverbs 10:32, the righteous know what is acceptable to say. Isn't that interesting? And you notice how righteousness and wisdom have been tying so much together. If you remember those sermons on wisdom, righteousness and wisdom, they're not really separable. Ultimately, godly wisdom comes out in godly righteousness. But as for the wicked, Proverbs 10:32 speak what is perverse. They don't know. They don't choose what's acceptable to say. They speak perverse things. Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hates lying. Proverbs 12:13 is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips. So one will hate to lie because righteousness says tell the truth. The wicked person may lie, a transgression, and now they get caught because they said they did something they didn't do. They get challenged on it, and now they can't explain, right? Isn't it amazing how many times telling the truth, it's just so much simpler. It's so much easier. We make our lives complex because we humanly tell lies, and then we have to remember our lies, and we have to tell lies to cover our lies. And it makes life so complex. It's just much more simple to tell the truth. The righteous. Proverbs 16:13. What they say is a delight to kings. What about the wicked? Proverbs 24:2. Their lips talk of troublemaking. Not so delightful. Proverbs 11:4-5. For the righteous, their righteousness will deliver them from death. Proverbs 11:5 will fall by their own wickedness. So notice that again. One delivers their soul from death. One, it leads to their death because of their actions and because of their fruit. Proverbs 13:25, the righteous eat to the satisfying of the soul. But as for the wicked, Proverbs 13:25, they will be in want. Proverbs 15:6, there is much treasure in their house. For the righteous, but for the wicked, Proverbs 15:6, in their revenue and wealth is trouble. It usually comes with a lot of bad things attached to it. Proverbs 10:25 has an everlasting foundation. That is the state of the righteous, an everlasting foundation. As for the wicked, Proverbs 21:15, destruction will come to them. The righteous, Proverbs 10:30, they will never be moved. But as for the wicked, Proverbs 21:12, they are overthrown by God for their wickedness. One is establishing yourself. And one is being overthrown. Do you see what an important decision that you make when you think about life and who you dedicate your life to and the way that you go? I want you to look at these works. I'm going to just summarize some of these. The works of the wicked and the ungodly. We talked about devising evil in the heart that is violent, that does deceptive works. The Proverbs talk a lot about this. They pour forth evil. They dig up evil. They seek rebellion. They love strife. Many of these things are the acts of the foolish as well. These are things, and it demonstrates a heart and character. When you look at these works in whole, this is what they're producing or doing in their lives. And it's evidence to say, who am I dealing with here? If you're with somebody that's always loving strife, they always want to fight, they always want to argue, what am I dealing with here? And if you say, that's me, perfect opportunity then to say, you know what? Why am I generating strife in my life? I need to repent of that. Because that's not the condition or characteristic of a godly, but rather the ungodly. Look at, they give heed to false lips. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity. They're schemers. They sow discord. You know, in your relationships, there's always something to ask, and especially in circles like in churches or in businesses or in neighborhoods. Is what you're doing with your mouth and with your actions when it comes to the people in community, is it to sow discord or is it to build unity? I think that if we just stopped and showed the wisdom of God to ask that question, is what I'm doing building unity or sowing discord in the group I'm in? We could learn a lot about ourselves and a lot about what we're leaving in the wake of our lives. Are we leaving a trail of righteousness or of unrighteousness? Look at the wicked, they accept bribes to pervert the ways of justice. You know, it's amazing. I run a little business, been doing it for 25 years. Whether it was this year or 25 years ago, I've been offered bribes throughout the way to make decisions to favor someone over another because of money. There's always those things in life. Always beware of flattering lips and beware of people that offer gifts for favors. It happens in business all the time. I work in kind of a dirty business, and that's why we have a job, because we can bring integrity to something that is rife with a lot of dishonesty. So when you bring integrity, but it means even more then, you have to hold to that standard. Because if you're not holding to that standard, you just become part of the problem instead of the solution. In whatever you're doing in life, if you see that you have been saved by the blood of Christ, that He has washed you from your iniquity, and He has imputed His perfect righteousness, live in that righteousness. Don't pervert His righteousness that's been applied. Do the things that Christ does. What does Jesus do? How does He live? See, that's why I was talking about this hymn. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Right? Every hour, yes, I need You. What does it say? My one defense, righteousness to You, God. Your righteousness. See, because God's righteousness is perfect. And what is it? Just as we talked about on the first day, here's how you can evaluate. Is it eternally good? Is it repeatable? See, what you love about righteousness is you can repeat it and the good keeps flowing. With wickedness, what happens when you repeat this? Corrupt world, right? Corrupt politics, corrupt government, corrupt mankind, corrupt individuals, corrupt families, corruption everywhere. Because if you keep taking bribes to pervert the ways of justice, it just gets worse and worse. It doesn't get better. It never winds out to good. It always winds down to bad. Always. Covet the catch of evil men. Notice this, Proverbs 12:10. His tender mercies are cruel. The wicked man's tender mercies are cruel. Now notice the additional works of the righteous. They fear the Lord. They run to the name of the Lord. They store up knowledge and increase their learning. They understand and establish their way, which is the way of the Lord. That's their strength. Their desire is only good. Only good. What a pure thing. See, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom of God that is repeatable, that we should be living by, noticing these things. But living that as a model today and every day, my desire is for You, God. It is only good. In whatever way that I need to sacrifice of myself to make sure that what is being administered in my life is good, I need to do it. If that means that I'm going to be late because somebody needs help, if that means I'm going to miss out on an opportunity that I was planning because there is a servant need right in front of me, I stop. That was what Jesus was saying with the Good Samaritan. When He told the story, He didn't just tell about what the Good Samaritan did to help the man. He started with people that were busy on their way. Right? He talked about the priest. He talked about the Levite. Seeing the man half beaten. I got somewhere I got to be. The righteous man looks and says, right now where I need to be is right there. So we help. We serve. You don't even need to pray about that, friends. You know what's right. If you see somebody half dead laying on the side of the road, you know what's right. Ask God to help you do what's right. But you don't need to say, God, should I do what's right? Of course you should do what's right. Do what's right and ask God to bless you and help you in it. Help you do the right thing. God loves when we make the right decisions, by the way. One of the things that I found in my life, I will share with you that since I came to have a personal relationship with Christ, wow, 32 years ago, when you do the right thing, God loves it, and He makes it work in your life. He loves it. God loves righteousness. Remember the first verse we read from Proverbs? The Lord loves those who pursue righteousness. You are not going to go wrong making doing what's right and good in your life the reason that you live. And when you look in God's word and God says, do this, you might think, I don't know if I want to do that. That's scary to give God money from my paycheck when I don't seem to have enough. It's scary to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's scary to always tell the truth because sometimes lying might be more convenient. It's scary to be faithful. It's scary to do whatever it is. It's scary to be a sacrifice. It's scary to turn the other cheek. It's scary to humble yourself. It's scary to do the will of God. I assure you, when you are making choices to honor God and follow Him, and you ask Him to bless you in doing it, man, He will provide ways for you, and you will say, as I have been able to say, God is greater than I am. He is more generous than I am. He is more merciful than I am. He's more compassionate than I am. And He blesses me way more than I deserve. Way more. It's not even close. I look at what you could say, what could I merit? Nothing compared to the grace and the mercies of God in my life. He is my song. He is my testimony to you always. There is one God, one Father who made all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you say, I want to be with you in relationship, and what you say I want to do, and the way you say to go is the way I want to live, He just opens up blessings. And when the obstacles come, He's the one that can pound them down. And the thing is that so many times the very obstacles that we're trying to get out of are the very obstacles God wants us to be involved in, because He knows He's making us a better king and priest by putting us in it. So when you pray to God and maybe you don't get the answer you want, maybe you say, well, God, if it's your will to not answer at this moment, thank you, because you see something I don't see. You know something I don't know. Your righteousness, your ways, your thoughts are higher than mine, and I want it. See, that's what really throwing yourself under the will of God is, when you say, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you. Because God, I would rely on your mercy ahead of mine, your wisdom ahead of mine, your righteousness ahead of mine. And that is what trusting in the Lord really is. It's saying, I've already submitted myself to someone who's better than me, more kind than me, more godly than me, more righteous than me, more compassionate than me, more merciful than me. What do I think I'm going to do? How am I going to improve on God? Can you improve on God? When we look at God and who He is and who He says, we cannot improve. All we can do is hope to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the best. That's the best we can do. And we do that by submitting to Him, by allowing His word to be our word. His will is my will. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's our lives. So we go through life with our desire being good. Their integrity will guide them. Their labor leads to life. Look at, they regard the life of an animal. Why? Because they're righteous. They're thinking of things around them, not just selfishly. Studies how to answer. Notice the righteous gives and does not spare. Walks in his integrity and his children are blessed. Keeps his own soul. Now, one of the things about looking at these works, and one of the things about looking at these people, whether it's the wise or the foolish, or the righteous or the unrighteous, if you really, really want to understand prophecy, you will listen to what these prophecies say. Because there is a prophecy for every person in a person's life. I told my son, Eric, I was talking to him about life and things, and I can say, well, what's going to happen is they're going to go this way and this will happen and this will be the end. And he said, well, how do you know that? I've read the book. The book is an instruction manual, and it says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And see, this is where the real test of faith is, because sometimes we don't see it right away. When Adam and Eve were told, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they said, surely in that day you will die. Did they die that day? In a sense, they did, but they were still living, weren't they? And sometimes because of what we see and the way we see it, we don't realize, no. That day, God said, from dust you are, till dust you shall return. They did die. It just, to their mind, it hadn't happened yet. But they died. They now became dependent on God. They needed salvation to be saved, that they would have the gift of eternal life. They weren't promised anything other than to enjoy the garden. But if you eat of that tree and that day you eat, you're going to die. Sometimes that happens in our lives. We don't see the consequence right away. But I assure you that if you're doing the works that lead to destruction, it's already being pronounced. You can prophesy about your own life when you understand the Word of God. You can prophesy about where you're going. So I told my son, I said, listen, based on these behaviors, boom, 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 this will happen. Boom, boom, boom. It only took a few months and it all happened just as I said it. It all happened just as I said. Was I the great prophet? I knew what the Word said. And I could prophesy. I could speak what would happen without doubt, because what we fail to see is there is a law of love and of righteousness that governs living, whether you like it or not. Sometimes people say, I want to do this better. I want to have this better. Are you doing the things that the Bible says? Because if you're not doing what it says and hoping to get the blessings that it offers, you're kind of bucking heads. Which way are you going to go? Go one way or the other. But when you say, God, you told me to do this. Malachi 3, it says, test me, try me in this, see if I won't open the windows of heaven. What was he asking them to do? Give them first, right? Of tithes and offerings. Do you know, many times I'm told people say, I don't have it to tithe an offering. I don't have the money to do it. I don't know how that's possible. Where did you get the money from? If you give to God first, what is His that He gave you, you're demonstrating faith by which He's saying, test me, try me. Do you want to make God your business partner? I assure you, Stephanie and I have never missed a meal. We've never been without shelter. We've never been without clothing. We've never been without the blessing of God because we give to God. Never gone without. Not even close. It's ridiculous how it gets. Not even close. Because God is God. You can't outgive God. And He's saying, let me be God for you. No, I want to be God for myself. I want to keep all my money. Then keep all your money. God will let you do that too. But how do you expect the blessing of God when you're not showing faith and giving to God of your first? I don't understand that. You shouldn't understand that. You should look and say, God, I want you to be a part of everything I do. And in every way, I want to acknowledge your gifts to me. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, everything. Find ways to give to God of your energy, of your brain, of your work, of your finances, of all the resources in your life. Make God your partner in everything. See, this is the beauty of the simplicity that's in Christ. When we submit our lives to Him, He blesses us in amazing ways. Do you want God involved in your life? I know you do. You're here because you do. I'm telling you secrets, mysteries that the world does not understand. There are rules. Now, we talked about the works here of the wicked, the ungodly. These are things that they're doing, right? This is the way they're going. Now, here's what it produces. Those are the seeds. Those are the actions. This is the fruit. Their wages lead to sin. Yep, we can see that, right? Trouble comes. Loathsome, and they come to shame. There's no prospect for them. They will be hated. Is that true? The wicked and ungodly? They'll fall by calamity. They will not go unpunished. They're overthrown. They are no more. Their house shall be overthrown. Overthrown by God for their wickedness. Their violence destroys them because they refuse to do justice. Their days will be shortened. Destruction will come to them. They will not inhabit the earth. They are banished in their wickedness, and a wind blows their whole lives away. That's the prophecy of the wicked. It's Psalm 1, right? Blessed and happy is he who walks in the way, who does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scorner, right? But ultimately, Psalm 1, it's the very message. Go the righteous way, God loves it. Go a wicked way, you'll be like the chaff. Your whole life is blown away. Friends, you were not made to be blown away. You were made in the image and likeness of God. You were made to be a child of God. You were saved by the blood of Jesus, not just so you could be alive, but that you could be a king and a priest forever, administering goodness. Because when you administer the goodness of the righteous, when you do these things and all the things we discussed earlier, point by point, when this is your course of life, surrender to the Lord, doing his will, following his ways, walking in his paths, look at what you get. It's a fruit. You're favored. Blessings are on his head. They'll flourish like foliage. The root yields fruit. They come through trouble. They're not fallen by trouble. They're coming through their troubles. They may fall seven times and rise again. Their posterity will be delivered. Their tent flourishes. Their house will stand. Their memory is blessed. Their good shall be repaid. They have a refuge in death. They find life, righteousness, and honor. It is just the way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice this. This is no different than what the Apostle Paul was saying. There is a way of living that we have now in Jesus Christ that we have been called to live, to immerse ourselves into God. And everything else in our lives should take second to this. We do this first, and then it blesses every way of our lives. It blesses us in marriage, in friendships, in work, in whatever it is. God first, God's blessing, God supreme. See, when we go through, and I said as a simplicity, when you read through just the book of Genesis, and you read the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the thing that's so beautiful about these men of God and these fathers of the faith, you know what they're really doing? God bless me. Just be with me. And what did he say? Keep my commandments and walk in my ways. Okay. And then what happens? God blesses them. It's amazing to see the simplicity of this message. We make it complex because we don't want to submit to what God has already revealed as his righteousness. We find reasons to not do the things that he says, to engage in life as a king and a priest with him. And then we find ourselves walking in paths that are not godly. And we have a muddling of the mind between what is good and what is evil. And friends, we live at a time and a generation that while we can look back and realize, like in the first century, when the church was growing, and as Chauncey was reading in the messages, when you read Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, there was a lot of muddling. Because people were being called to know Christ and they were bringing with them all their sins, right? And their idolatries and their adulteries. There was sexual immorality in the church. There was all kinds of problems. And the point of the instruction is to say, you got to clean up this stuff. Christians aren't idolaters. Christians aren't liars. Christians aren't lazy. Christians are diligent. Christians are seeking the Lord. Christians are seeking what's good. They're not sexually immoral. They're not homosexuals. They're not walking in ways. And so all this instruction was given to say, you need to purify yourselves. You've been made righteous in Christ. Don't walk that way anymore. And that's the encouragement. And you know, the church put out a lot of those things. When you read through history, there's a lot of times when you find very strong stances against a lot of the idolatry and adultery and things. You also find ways that it got deep-seated in and became part of rituals and practices. For you and me, as we find ourselves alive in our presence and our being in Christ, do we say, I want to tear down every stronghold, every high place, every bit of idolatry, every bit of falsehood, every bit of whatever's not of God in my life? See, that's the passion of a righteous man. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you.
He says, you don't need to worry about your food or your clothing or anything else. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness, he's going to provide it all for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a way of living? So what you know of the fruit of the righteous is it comes to good fruit. Now, notice here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says here in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that beautiful? It's so simple. It's just not easy for us in the flesh, is it? We need God's Spirit. Present yourselves alive to God. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, if there is any sin dominating you in your life, if there is any unrighteousness, realize Christ came to set you free from that. He came to set you free. He didn't come just to wash you, but then he left you to keep walking in sin and sin having dominion. If you have a gambling problem or a sexual problem, if you have any kind of problem, these are the things we bring to the Lord and say, free me, redeem me, let me go from this bondage. That's what Christ does. That's the power of his work and in our lives. And so many times, it's just, again, I need you, God. The deliverance from God is so amazing. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And the King James says, God forbid that. Don't you understand that you were cleansed to walk in something new? Notice in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, and are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Again, it's simple, isn't it? Obey the Lord to righteousness. Sin against the Lord, it leads to unrighteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That we don't want the things that are wicked or wrathful or harsh or bitter or deceitful in our lives. We don't want any part of that. If you view yourself as one who has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I ask you to think about your calling that we started with today. You were called to be a king and a priest. That you were called to administer the very grace that set you free. That is what should be flowing from your life. This very grace of righteousness that God has called us to. Notice here, it says then in verse 18, you have, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See, one thing produces one way. Another thing produces something completely different. And God is saying, present yourselves. Present yourself to be righteous so that it leads to holiness. Don't continue in ways of unrighteousness. Notice, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Isn't that what we just saw in the Proverbs? That the fruit of ungodliness leads to troubling and death. That's what it produces. Paul's saying, if you keep going that way, that's what it produces. But notice you weren't called. But now having been set free, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. That also produces a way. It is the way of God. It is a walk in it. So where the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We live and move and have our being in him, and we embrace his life of righteousness, and we yield ourselves to him, being alive in God and ourselves as instruments to his righteousness. Friends, I want you to think about the power that God has put upon your life when he blessed you with the riches of his grace to call you to be a king and priest and say, I want you to bring forth my kingdom wherever you go. I want you to bring forth the way of righteousness. I want you to tell people about me, and I want them to see my life in you as a testimony and a witness. Friends, you are of great importance. You are precious. You are beloved. You are called by God to be what he made you to be from the beginning. The purposes in your life were predestined before you ever existed. That what God would call you and choose you to do. And every time we come, what we're really encouraging one another to do is be the person God made you to be. Let him fruit out in your life with his holiness, with his righteousness, and with his goodness. Let God be God in you, and let us see the amazing blessings. Whatever your life was before, wherever there was sin, let it go. We do not live by the past. We press forward in the grace of God. We press forward for his honor and for his glory. And whatever we do, we are yielding ourselves to be ambassadors for Christ, knowing we are kings and priests in his kingdom, children forever and ever. And what we're going to do is carry forth a way of righteousness that no one can stop, that will put an end to suffering, to pain, to sorrow, and to death. What God began is a new seed in each of us. Was a way that would bring a kingdom. And when this kingdom is established over this whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. And the way that we have expected it to be as it is today will be no more. And the expectation will be the way of the Lord. Let it be your expectation today. For you were called for this purpose, to know the difference between what is good and what is evil, between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Let's worship him.